Well, it's been said that anytime a church ceases to proclaim the gospel, the forgiving power of Christ, that church forfeits the right to be called a church. During this year, one of the things that I wanted to talk about, and we've been talking about all year, is the idea of salvation and how you and I, as believers, not as pastors and laymen, but as believers, can talk about our faith, to share our faith, to speak about Christ, to share the gospel effectively. And we've been working through an acrostic this year of the word faith. And this is a word that gives us kind of a framework to hang the five big concepts of the process where we move from living a life of the broad way to the narrow way, as we talked a little bit about last week. And this process is really simple. Once you learn this acrostic and learn these words that go with each of the letters, you can then, I believe, more effectively share your faith, to talk about Christ, to share with your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your associates at work, people you know, how that they too can find what you've found in Christ. I think it's that important that we've spent five sermons this year on it. And today we're going to talk about the last letter, H. You may have noticed the text today are the ones that we just finished memorizing and the one we just started memorizing. That's intentional. But let me kind of give you a kind of a review of the acrostic. F is for forgiveness. If you remember, it's for forgiveness. Well, I must have got that wrong in my outline, so I apologize. That's not the person who puts it together's fault. F is for forgiveness. Forgiveness. You remember what we talked about that? Forgiveness is what? We all need it. Every one of us needs forgiveness. Every one of us has sinned, at least one sin, if not many, many, many more. All of us need forgiveness. A is for available. It's available for who? Everyone. Any person who will turn their hearts to God and respond to his offer of eternal life will receive that. It's available for anyone. I is this. It's impossible for what? It's impossible for us to do it on our own. I can't be good enough, smart enough, moral enough, religious enough, spiritual enough, whatever you want to use the word there. I can't do it on my own. I simply cannot. It is impossible to get to God on our own. Which leads us to T. There comes a place when we have to what? Turn. We've got to turn from our sin to Christ. We've got to turn from ourselves, from our religious activities, from our moralities, our self-reliance, and we have to turn to Jesus and Jesus alone. If we turn anywhere else, we've made a wrong turn. Which leads us to H, heaven. To heaven. This process laid out, what happens is as we understand we need forgiveness and that it's available for anyone, it's impossible on our own to do it, and we have to turn, is we receive heaven. Now you're going, that's pretty cool. I think so. But it's not just eternity after we die. It's a heaven that begins at the moment we give our hearts to Christ, the moment we turn to him. And so I want you to look at 2 points this morning. Write it down. I've never preached a two-point sermon before. I just pray that most of the sermons I preach have a point at least. But here are the two things I want you to see. The first one comes from John chapter 14, verse 3, which says this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," Jesus said, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I might," if I get around to it, if I have time, think about it, what's it say? "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So with this idea of forgiveness understood, the amazing truth that forgiveness is available to all, and understanding it's impossible to do it on our own, and that we have to turn to Christ, what we find is this monumental turn and blessing of heaven. Now, I would dare say most of us in this room, I can't put myself in that us because I want to use a number here, but most in this room who are 40 and under haven't really given it much thought. Don't really think much about death, unless we've had a close friend die, or a grandparent die, or a parent die, we go to a funeral, and we have to deal with that issue in that moment. But most of us don't think about it until we get a little older. The reality is this, my friends, death comes for all of us. The moment comes when we will cease to exist on this planet. You like that thought? It's kind of a scary thought for some. The reality is, at the end of the day, at the end of life, we will all end up in the box at the front of the chapel. And people will come by and say, oh, they made them look good. Or they'll say, well, they're gone. But the reality is, all of us end up there, don't we? All of us face that destination. And it's because of the presence of sin in our lives that our bodies begin to decay from the very beginning. Because of the presence of sin, we're cut off from the holiness and presence of God. But with that turn from sin to Christ, that turn from ourselves to Jesus, we find a destination, a place called heaven instead of hell. So what is heaven going to be like? You know, a lot of people have, I think, some wonky ideas about what heaven's like. That's the theological term, by the way, wonky ideas. Some people say, well, heaven is not a real place. It's not really a literal place. It's just a mindset that we have that helps us get through life. Some say this, well, when we die, we become angels. We become like the angels. Others would say this, well, when we die, everybody goes to heaven. Still others would say this, before you can go to heaven, you've got to go through a place called purgatory to get your sins purged from you. Some might even say this, heaven is a place of eternal pleasure. Do you remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross who asked him, Jesus, would you remember me this day when you come into paradise? Here's what he said in Luke 23. He said, truly, I say to you, today you will be where? With me in paradise. Now, what I want you to understand, in the mind of Jesus, there was no doubt in his mind that heaven was a real place. It was a literal place. It was a place where he would stand one day, that he would be in one day, and that this guy hanging on the cross next to him would be able to, because of faith, be there with him. It's a real place, is what I want you to see first of all. This use of the word paradise carries the idea of enjoying the company of one another, being together, and the idea of going to a place that literally exists. It's not a state of mind. The Bible also gives another thought about the real place called heaven. Over in John chapter 14, we read in our text here these words, in my Father's house are many rooms, he said. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? We just read this a second ago. He said what? I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. What I want you to understand in the mind of Jesus is this is a real place. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there if you're following me and having faith in me. You're going to be in the place called heaven. Another reference to heaven being real is over in the Lord's Prayer. You know these verses. It says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father, in a spiritual state of mind, somewhere not here. Is that what the text says? He says, our Father in heaven. Catch that. That's a real place. That's a literal place. That's a place to which the Father is. Hallowed be your name. So what I want you to see is he understands this reality is not just a spiritual thought. It is a literal, real place. Another reference I want you to see, I got a lot this morning, but I want you to see this. Another reference this time by Stephen as he was about to be stoned to death for his faith in God, we find the place where he understood Jesus well. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into where? Heaven. And saw the glory of God. Wow, wouldn't you like you to see that? Wouldn't that be amazing? He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In his mind and in his vision, he saw a real place. And not only was God there, but who else was there? Jesus was there. This is a real place for these people as they've experienced it. How about another one? Y'all ready? Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We find this, a place about the duration of the place. How long's heaven going to last? 2 Corinthians 5:1 says this, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, he's talking about your body, my body. Our bodies will one day be destroyed. We will be in the box where they will put us in the ground and our bodies will what? Decay. Is that the end of it? If our tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, We have what? A building from God. A house not made with hands. How long is it going to last? Eternal. How long is that? I don't know. Way longer than I can understand. Eternal in the heavens. We find Paul talking about the temporal nature of our bodies, but the eternal nature of this place called heaven. It will last forever. How about just one more? Humor me. We go to the end of the book. It's a reference from the end of the book, so to speak, a time when this old world comes to a close and God sorts out a humanity, not on our deeds, but on what we've done, with one offer. One day God will sort it all out based on what not you have done more in morality, or how spiritual you are, how good you are, how nice you are, how moral you are, but he will sort it out on one thing and one thing alone, and it will be this: what you've done with Jesus. Look at the text in 21 verse 1. The writer says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place.'" And the literal word there is the word tabernacle, which harkens back to the Old Testament people wandering in the desert, the place they gathered together to meet with one person, one individual, whose name is God himself. "Behold, the dwelling place, this tabernacle of God, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the death, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." I want you to understand that the entirety of Scripture looks at this idea of heaven not as a visual thing or a spiritual thing, but as a literal place, a real place, a place to which we go. And there's coming a day when a new heaven is going to be brought, and those who have trusted Christ will dwell there. How long? Forever. It's real. The idea of eternity is not some hope that cannot be fulfilled, but is a hope that surely is promised by the only one who can keep the promise, God himself. And it's only found, my friends, when we turn from ourselves to Jesus. We get that promise of eternity when life comes to a close. But is that all there is to it? It's just something we get in the hereafter. I believe the Scriptures teach this, that it is more than that. It is broader than that. That this eternal life begins with Jesus. The verse we've been studying, memorizing the last few weeks. This says this: "The thief comes only to" what? "Steal and kill." Kill? I've been in East Texas long enough. Kill? Y'all with me? "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus said this: "I came that they might have a miserable, pitiful, awful existence in this life," right? Is that what the text? No, it doesn't. He says, "I came that they may" what? "Have life." And have it how? Abundantly. So here's what I want you to see. There's this aspect of following Jesus that we need to be clear about. Jesus came for one primary purpose, and it was this: to make possible the one and only way for you and I to obtain eternal life and real life. But that eternal life and that real life isn't just after we die. It's also designed to be lived out, experienced, and enjoyed. You ready? Right here. Right now. Right here, right now. Look at the words of John 10:10. Jesus tells us he came that they, those who trust him, may have life and have it abundantly. What I want you to understand is that Jesus didn't come just to make hell avoidance a reality. He does make it possible to not go to hell. But he also makes it possible for you and I to live a life in the here and now that's like, wow! You with me? A life worth having, life living and going through. Jesus chose a word on purpose with a definite thought in mind. He used the word abundant. Abundant. You know what? The Greek word here is perisson. And the thought he has in mind, and he's conveying here in the thought, is this. It's a life that is exceedingly abundantly above, more abundantly and more advantageous and more exceedingly amazing and more high than you can even begin to think about if you ever started thinking about it in the first place. That's the life he wants you to live. Not just after death, but an abundant, amazing, wow, life right now. That's the life we're talking about when it comes to this idea of faith. And I don't know about you, but I got to tell you, that's a life I want to live. Don't you? Don't you want to experience that? What he desires for those of us who follow him is a life lived to the full, a life complete, lacking nothing, a life filled to a full potential to the point of blowing it away and exceeding our puny expectations and say, look at what you got now because you trusted me. That's what he's talking about. That's the life we're talking about when it comes to the H of faith. It does not mean that it won't have hardships in life. It does not mean there won't be struggles. It does not mean there won't be difficult times and difficult seasons. But it does mean that whatever comes your way and my way, you can face with the presence of Jesus because you have faith in him. There's several passages across the pages of Scripture that talk about the quality of life. I think I gave those to you on the outline. I had plenty of room this morning. When you only do 2 points in the sermon, you got lots of space in a bulletin, I just got to tell you. So I went ahead and just gave you all the text references so you have them. You get down, you get frustrated, you think life's hard. Man, my life's bad. I think I'll go eat dirt and die. Pull this list out. Here they are. You ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Let's make this real personal. If I'm in Christ, I am a what? I'm a new creation. Y'all don't seem convinced. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold what? The new has come. Man, I don't know about you. I get excited about that. That I hadn't arrived yet, but I'm sure not what I used to be. There's a new creation here. There's a new work here. The old is passing away. It's gone away, and God is bringing something great. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation. None for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has... Y'all awake this morning? Y'all just look thinking about food. I know. You're ready to go eat lunch. It says what? The law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ. From what? The law of sin and death. Isn't that just amazing, Pastor? Isn't that wonderful that we've been set free from the law of sin and death? Thank you, God. I don't know how we can do that without getting excited. I just don't. How about this one? Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of who? Of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. About 2 Wednesday nights ago, we talked about us having a new name. Our name is what? Prince and Princess. You know what I'm saying? If you're a child of God, you are a prince in the kingdom, guys. And if you're a child of God, ladies, you are a princess of the King. How about living that way? He, look at this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also be glorified in him. We get to walk right along with him. Let's look at another one. You ready? Here we go. It comes from Galatians. But this is what I get as a follower of Christ. In this life, in this existence, in this reality. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Anger, bitterness. Wait, I have the wrong list. Let me try again. It's what? Y'all with me? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there ain't no law. You with me? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. He calls us to a better life, a greater life, a more amazing life. And what I want you to see, my friends, and we could read passage after passage that talks about this, but I want you to see this amazing transformation that comes when you trust Christ, when you turn to Jesus and he gives you eternal life. It's not eternal boredom and misery. It's eternal what? Life. In the here and now and in eternity. It's both. It's both. This life of faith leads us from the point of conversion to a life of transformation to the day we finally breathe our last breath and we stand before holy God completely, totally changed. It's good stuff, guys. So what do we do with this outline? Let me give you three quick thoughts and I'll be done. The first one is this, and I think this is the area we really struggle with, friends. The reason we don't share our faith, the reason we don't speak to our neighbors and our friends and our relatives, the ones we got to hang out with this week, you know, that we don't see very often, and we don't talk to people about faith in Christ, and here's why. Because we don't believe this statement. Put it up there. We don't believe that. We don't believe lost people don't go to heaven. We don't believe that as a church in the general term. We go, oh, well, everybody's probably going to be okay. I want you to understand the reality. All people will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. There is no third option. There's not. Please hear this. People who hear and answer the call of God to follow Jesus are promised eternity in heaven. And people who hear the call of Jesus but reject it have already sinned. Therefore, they have already received their just reward, which means they are already on a pathway to eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. Those who accept Christ offer a promise this life in the here and now, plus the life afterwards. And many people struggle with the idea that holy God would allow any of his creation to ever be separated from him for eternity. Can I tell you something? I struggle with that concept as well. Seriously, God created someone, and yet because of their decision to reject Christ, they're going to spend eternity separated from God forever. But the Word of God says that's true. The Word of God says that's the reality. And lost people simply don't go to heaven. People who don't know Christ as Savior are already separated from God. You're already separated from God because of your sin. And because of their rejection of the amazing offer of God's forgiveness and salvation, they've caused themselves to be separated from God for now. And without a turn to God, it will remain for eternity. You need to hear that. Friends, if we really believed that truth, we would be speaking to our neighbors, our friends, our associates, and our relatives about Jesus. We would say, can I tell you something, my friend? Everybody needs forgiveness. And it's available to everybody. And I can't do it on my own. It's impossible on my own. So you got to come to a place where you turn and you receive what? Heaven. Do you see how simple that is? There's scripture verses you memorize to go along with it and add to it and share it. There's tracks out in the foyer if you don't feel comfortable doing it. It says faith on it. Pick one up. Take it with you. Give it to a friend, a neighbor. Sit down and have a conversation because they need to hear it. And you're saying, well, somebody will. Guess who somebody is? You and me. Because lost people don't go to heaven. Number two. Real life begins where? At birth? No, it actually begins at the cross. Do you remember the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a great story. It's in John chapter 3. It's leading up to the John 3:16 passage that all of us have memorized. Here's a very religious man. He comes to Jesus. He wants to discover the way to have real life. And Jesus tells him this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, whoa, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't get it. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born both of water, natural birth, and the Spirit, spiritual birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's awfully narrow-minded, Pastor. It's also very biblical. Attender. Jesus says there is only one way to life. What he's telling him is there has to come a moment when you're not just born of the flesh. All of you are born of the flesh. How do I know that? You're flesh. You're breathing. You're alive. You're here. You have a mama and a daddy. You were born of the flesh. But have you been born of the Spirit? What Nicodemus needed to grasp, as do we, is this. We have to be born of the Spirit, otherwise we do not enter the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, the perfect, sinless God-man's blood was shed for many, there is an offer of new life made. And what Jesus did was to become the final sacrificial lamb who took the place with his shed blood so that you could have life. What we need to understand and grasp and keep clearly in our hearts and minds is not just the immense cost paid to make this forgiveness possible, but the amazing outcome that's available to us. Because Jesus died on the cross as the substitutionary atonement for the sins of those who would be forgiven, the possibility of life, real life, is now available. Friends, this is a moment we dare not ignore. This is a moment we dare not gloss over. This is a moment we dare not say, "I hope I'm okay." This is a moment we say, "Jesus, I want to follow you. And I want to turn to you." And then do it. And that gives us this existence that we really, really want. And can I tell you something? I believe we really were designed to have. God created us to be in fellowship with God. God created us to worship him. God created us to walk with him, to be with him, to spend eternity with him. And our sin cut us off, is what the scripture says. But he makes it possible for us to have life. There's a thought I'd like you to see from this entire acrostic that I pray some of you at least have been trying to learn this year. And it's this: since every person born in sin and has the propensity to sin, we surely need a huge dose of faith, meaning this: we get to live with eternal hope. We live with hope. The ugly reality is everyone sitting under the sound of my voice right now, every one of us listening to this message right now, whether you're in this building or on a radio or whatever you are, listening on tape later, you need forgiveness. There's not one of us who can say this, "Well, I haven't sinned." Yes, you have. Yes, I have. Yes, we have. The amazing promise of God is this forgiveness is available for who? For all of us. You're sitting here this morning, you're going, "God never forgive me." Oh, yes, he will. Your sin is not bigger than God's grace. Your sin is not bigger than God's forgiveness. You need to understand that and hear that and grasp it. There's not one person born who cannot receive this forgiveness if they just will. God has made the way when there what? Seemed to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He has made not a way, but the way for us. But for us to receive that, we have to come to a point where we understand that it is impossible for me to do it. You go, "Well, I'm going to be more moral. I'm going to be better. I got a New Year's resolution coming up. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be better. 2019 is going to be much better than 2017. I'm going to be more moral, more nice, more this, more that." Listen, you can't do it. But he can. He can in you. So what you need to do is quit trying to do it on your own and do what? Turn to Jesus. Turn from your morality. Turn from your religiosity. Turn from your spirituality. Turn from your church membership. Turn from your baptism. Turn from your religious family you grew up in. Turn from, "Oh, well, daddy and mama are Christian, so I must be okay." Turn from that stuff and turn to Jesus and find this hope that we all want and we all need. There's one alone. And if you will but turn to Jesus, here's what you find: hope, eternal hope. Hope in the here and now, hope in the here and after, hope that makes life way easier to get up, was talking with somebody this morning. They said, you know, Pastor, some mornings I get up on Sunday, I don't want to go to church. And you know what I told them? I said, I get up on some Sunday mornings and I don't want to go to church. But I find that if I'm faithful to live the call that God has in my life, he always seems to show up in amazing ways, isn't he? And you go, here he is. So let me ask you this as we close this message. Have you released faith in your life? Have you taken that step of turning from yourself and to Jesus? Have you not only experienced the life-changing moment of salvation, but the continuing experience of the transformation of Christ? See, some of you here this morning, here's what you need to do. You need to take a step that says, I'm going to quit trying to be good, I'm going to quit trying to be moral, and I'm just going to trust Jesus. You need to make that turn from yourself to him. But many of us in this room, we made that turn. We remember it. We know when it happened. But you know what we begin to do, and because we all do this, listen, is we go, well, I'll take care of this, Jesus, and I'll take care of this, and I'll take it. No. Trust him. Trust him alone. Isn't it good to know that Jesus, that you got Jesus? Can I rephrase that? Isn't it good to know that he's got you and is holding you? And if you don't know that experience, I want you to know here in a moment, we're going to be at the front. We don't stand up here for our health. We don't stand up here because we're pretty. Not at all. We stand up here because we want you to have an opportunity to make a public profession of faith in Christ, to come and talk to someone who'd love to pray with you and help you ask Christ into your heart so you can make that turn and find the hope that you so desperately want. Why not take this truth and share it? Let it live through you. There's an old hymn that says this, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Would you let God's faith be released in your life today, this week, for eternity? Father God, we thank you for loving us so much that you have made not a way, but the way for us to find eternal life. And God, we don't have to hope, and we don't have to guess, and we don't have to sit around wondering if we're going to be okay. You promise that if we'll turn to you, you'll just grab a hold of us and hang on to us and love us and carry us forward. And when times get tough, when things go wrong, we're not alone. We've got you with us. So, Father, I pray for those who need to make a decision this morning, some who need to commit their lives to you for the very first time by calling out to you in faith. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the master of my life, and I want to follow you from today into eternity. If you'll pray a prayer or something like that, of faith in Christ, he promises to hear that prayer, he promises to answer that prayer, and he promises to hold you in that commitment. Father, I pray for those in this room who've made that commitment but need to take the next step. Some need to follow in believers' baptism, even as we saw this morning. Some need to commit their lives to a local body of believers because they follow you. Not so they can follow you, but because they already are. God, we pray that your hand would be free in these few moments to do whatever you see fit, and we'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond if God is leading you.